preach to us, carry out the service as you feel led. Love you, brother. Amen.
You have a Bible, you'll find our text this morning in John's Gospel. John's Gospel. We thank the Lord for the preaching of the Bible this morning. We thank the Lord for Brother Soup's message. I was thinking about Brother Fox's message. I read years ago about a British preacher. He had made God big. And a young girl come by on the way out and shook his hand. And she told him, she said, "I don't know what it was while you were preaching this morning." She said, "I felt like something inside of me was doing handsprings." And he said, "Oh," he said, "his spirit was bearing witness with yours. I felt like something inside of me was doing them handsprings." I like that, don't you? I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you'll never be chided for making him too big, giving him too much control, giving him too much power. I'm glad of that this morning, aren't you? We have been, since Monday morning, looking at a little phrase that our Lord said five times, four while he was here on the earth. He thought it was such a good statement, he came back after the ascension and said it one more time. It is the little phrase, "Be of good cheer." The little phrase has the idea, keep your chin up, cheer up. Keep your eyes on me. He said it in these occasions, and I have been interested not in what he said, but when he said it. Everybody he said it to, including this morning, we'll look at it, they were in the dark hour of the soul. They's as low as they could get. And he had the audacity to come by and say, "Cheer up! I got it. I got it." He said it to the palsy man. It was the cure for the dark hour of iniquity. He had the audacity to stand between a woman had been bleeding for 12 years, she about bled to death, and a man with his daughter dead at the house, and told him to cheer up. I got it. It was a cure for the dark hour of infirmities. And then yesterday, he's got all of his disciples. They're so close to him. They fixing to drown. The ship's going down. He comes walking out there and says, "Cheer up! Don't be afraid. I'm here." We found that it was the cure for the dark hour of impossibles. This morning, I'm interested in John chapter 16. When he says this again, I notice, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, chapter number 13 through chapter number 17 is the upper room discourse. This is the words that he shared personally with his disciples the night that he was arrested in the upper room, as they celebrated the Passover supper together. And many have called this section of scripture the Holy of Holies. Jesus very intimately telling his disciples, "I'm leaving. I'm going away." And at the conclusion of this talk, in chapter 17, he closes in prayer. The whole chapter 17 is a prayer, and then they went out and crossed the Kidron River, and he was arrested. But before he closed in prayer, now they is low. Now he told them, he said, "I'm fixing to die, I'm leaving out of here." They is low as snail snot before he prays. They couldn't see the bottom if they tried. This is what he says to them in John chapter number 16 in verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest thou plainly. He said, man, you've got right down. He said, and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them. This is an interesting question to ask the fair-haired boys. Man, some of these old boys wrote the Bible. He said, you really believe? Do you really? He said in verse 32, he says, Behold, the hour is coming. Yea, is now come. Ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, shall leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Here it is. Cheer up! I have overcome the world. I find in this statement that it is a cure for the dark hour of instruction. You know, there's one thing the Lord loves to do is turn the lights out on you and go to teaching. Problem is, most of the time we ain't interested in learning. This is awful deep. Most of us are looking for the exit sign. We figure when the lights go out, surely the exit signs will illuminate. He goes to teaching these disciples. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, that he taught them in this dark hour of the soul when I'm gone. And I'm convinced that you better long before the lights go out start learning some of these things. Learn of his declaration what he has said. Tell you, long before the lights go out on you and the dark hour of the soul has set in, you may be a friend of this book. I notice that it is a darkening declaration. He says in verse number 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Did you know, I hear people all the time get all excited about the promises of God. Whoa, man, I love them promises. Well, here is one. When is the last time you heard anybody sing about this promise? In the world, ye shall have tribulation. It is a promise. That little word tribulation means pressing down, oppressive situations, narrow, straits, compressed ways, places that you can't move, you can't navigate, you don't know which way to go. He said, I have promised you that they're coming. Matter of fact, he started off his chapter in verse 16, chapter 16 and verse number 1 with a real promise. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. He said, don't get upset about what I'm trying to tell you. He said, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Hey, preacher, don't get upset when they put you out of the church. He said they would. You might have to be old like old George Whitfield, start preaching in the fields. Huh? You ain't got to have no building, no sign out there. Most of the time that sign's saying a bunch of things because you ain't got enough power to blow the fuzz off a peach. He says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. It is a darkening declaration. But I see in chapter 16, verse 33, there's a definite declaration. He says in this text, he says, he's asking him, get the chin up now. Well, how in the world can I do that? And everything's pressing me down. They won't throw me out of the church. They want to kill me. He says, get your chin up. He says, I have overcome the world. I was interested in that little word, overcome. It means to be carried with no strain upon the one being carried, to be carried into victory. It has this little idea. You know, sometimes we sing that little song around church, and I don't have any problem with the song. It's a good earthly song. I'm on the winning side. But I ain't on the winning side. No, you put ING on it, that means you still fighting. I'm on the side that won. I love that, don't you? That gets your chin up. You say, well, what good is that going to do me? Watch the text. He said in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you that, here's a couple of interesting words, in me, if the Father has done carried him in victory over the world, if I'm in him, I got to ride with him. I've already overcome the world. Love that, don't you? That'll get your chin up. That'll get your chin up in this hour. I'm telling you, history is prone to repeat itself. Don't you get, we got all bent out of shape because somebody went down there and shot up a bunch of people in a church. We gonna take a Confederate flag down and think that's gonna solve the issue. He said it ain't. Are you listening to me this morning? Huh? Better learn of his declaration what he had to say. It's been so aptly said and been said so good, but I just wanted to say it one more time. The second thing, long before the lights go out, he's told these old boys, you better not only learn of my declaration what I have said, but you better learn of my deity as to who I am. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It is easy to shout here while they're playing the piano and you're in a Holy Ghost atmosphere about how big God is. But when the lights go out, that's a different story. He says you ought to be convinced of the nature of his deity. I did not notice if you noticed verse number 28 or not, chapter 16. He says, I came forth from the Father. That little phrase came forth as our little word to emanate. It has the idea of one who comes as a part out of a whole while still remaining the whole. Some of you are looking at me like, the Father is the whole. He has stepped out of the whole as a part of the whole, yet he himself remains the whole. I love that, don't you? You better be convinced of that long before the lights go out. Huh? You better not be mumbly pegging around on that truth. Matter of fact, he said, me and the Father are one. He said over in John chapter number 10, after he had told them that him and the Father are one, they raised up stones to kill him. He said, do you kill me because of what I said? And they said, no, we gonna kill you because of who you said you are. Amen. That mess of Jehovah's Witness up, wouldn't it? He believed he was God. He's done convinced me of it. You better be convinced of that long before the lights go out. Matter of fact, he said in chapter number 17 in his prayer that he prayed at the end, he said in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them that they may be one.
He said, me and the Father are one. He said, I want to get them and we'll put them inside of us and we'll all be one. Well, how in the world is he going to do that? Send you as much trouble as he possibly can. Oh, you better be sure of the nature of his deity. But I see something else in learning of his deity, who he is. You better be sure of the name of his deity. You know, you'd almost think God wrote the Bible. In this upper room discourse, if you've got the Bible there, chapter number 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in what? My name. You know, he must be eat up with this thought, because during this quiet time with his disciples, he brings up that issue 11 times. Wow. He kept telling them in chapter 14, verse 14, chapter 15, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 23, chapter 16, verse 24, chapter 16, verse 26. He mentions coming to God in my name. You ever get around a preacher as a name dropper? I preach for them. I've been around them. And name droppers. They're trying to get you to be impressed with who they are. Jesus said, if you want to get in with my Father, he said, you just go to dropping my name. You get in the dark hour of the soul and the lights go out on you. You know, my son, who has pastored for a number of years, sometimes I wonder, sometimes he's going to call me and told me to join the circus. He said he's bored pastoring. Big church ain't got no problems. Ain't no telling how much money they pay him to put in seats out on Sunday morning. He told me some time ago, he said, Daddy, he says, it's just no more challenge to me. He said he went and got his doctor's degree. He finished up his doctor's degree, got an earned doctor's degree, and he has joined the Navy as a Navy chaplain. He's got an extreme burden for enlisted men. He's waiting in Norfolk, Virginia this morning for his orders. Don't know where he's going. But while he was in chaplain school, there were 17 other chaplains in school with him. He said, Daddy, he said, I don't believe, but two or three of them were believers. Wow. You reckon what he took the most flack for in chaplain school? It wasn't for believing the Bible. How come? They ain't ever bring up the Bible. Biggest flack he took in chaplain school was for praying in Jesus' name. They said, we don't do that around here. He said, I do. I love that, don't you? See, we started when he was a little boy. He don't know no different. It makes me want to just go up to a big city, maybe right in front of the Capitol, right Mr. Obama's standing out there, and just cock my head back and say, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. He is, isn't he? They ain't writing no songs about Muhammad. I thought it was interesting. Once again, you'd almost think God wrote the Bible. Why in this world, we're living in an hour when you folks are in public education, they're squelching you more and more about bringing up that Jesus thing. What is that all about? 11 times. Why did he say that thing 10 times? 10 is a number of testimony. 10 laws, testimony of law. 10 plagues, testimony of judgment. But he said it 11 times. The number 11 is the number for judgment on disorder. Do you remember after the 10 plagues, they had shook their head at God 10 times, and he brought one more plague. He brought judgment on disorder and drowned a whole crowd. Wow. Makes me want to shout his name more. And as it gets darker out here, don't let them shut you up. If you're in public school, I just would stand up and sing Jesus Loves Me if they put me in jail. Paul and Silas, when they come to town, they didn't look for a motel. They looked to see where the jail was at because they know they's going. How come? It wasn't politically correct in those days to mention his name either, but they did it anyhow. I'm talking about learn of his deity, who he is, long before the lights go out. Third thing. Not only do we want to learn of his declaration, what he said, learn of his deity, who he is, but learn of his departure. Where has he gone? Where has he gone? I notice in the text, if you've got the Bible there, John chapter number 16 and verse number 16, the purpose of his departure. He says in verse number 16, a little while. And ye shall see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among them, said, what is this that thou sayest? A little while, ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves, of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. He's talking about his departure. How come he's leaving? What's the purpose behind it? He says in verse 20, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament. He said, the world will rejoice. He said, you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. What in the world is he leaving for? You remember after the resurrection, Mary was out there in the graveyard, and he told her, he said, don't touch me. He said, I hadn't yet descended to my Father. But that night, he come to the Sunday evening service. Didn't even open the door, he walked through the wall. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't do Sunday night services. And he said, touch me. Wow. Between Sunday morning telling Mary you can't touch me to Sunday night you can touch me. Gracious, he done made a big trip. Why, gracious, you go see Aunt Boo on Sunday afternoon, you can't get back to a church. He goes clear out there between Sunday morning and Sunday night and still makes a service. Well, what in the world's he doing going out there? Just for a second, I want you to see it. I don't take my word for it. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 2, Paul tells us why he went away. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting, the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He took all of your sin debt, everything that you've done, past, present, and future, and nailed it to the tree. He says in verse number 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. In it, it seems like in verse 15, he takes a trip. He goes up through the celestial area. He's got the blood. He's taken it to the Father. All the imps of hell have gathered on that highway. They're trying to stop him. And he says he overcame. It was like taking a coat off. He's a shirking them. He's a putting them to shame. He says, I'm going to humiliate them all the way. Why in the world does he want to do that? That's the same highway we're going to take one day. He's already cleared it out. The imps of hell can't stop us. We're going. He said, until I do it. He said, keep chin up. Not only the purpose of his departure, but notice the perfection of his departure. Did any of you count how many times they said, a little while? I don't know if you're a counter or not, but they said it 7 times. Wow. The writer of Hebrews says that by one offering, he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified in him. Wow. You listening to me? I read that bumper sticker all the time. It says, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. I want to blow my horn at them and say, I'm perfect. What? I'm perfect. You mean to tell me in your practice? God forbid. All you got to do is ask my wife. You know my practice ain't perfect. But my position is closer to God I cannot get this morning. In the person of Jesus, I'm as close as he. I tell you, you better get out of the way when my practice catches up with my position. Wow. I'm telling you this morning, you can lift your chin this morning because he has already perfected you in himself. Could I close with this thought? You say, preacher, I see this learning of his declaration, being familiar with what he said, his deity, who he is. I see all of that, learning of his departure, where he's gone. But you know, preacher, it seems like all of that is in the future. I need something for the nasty now and now. I'm glad you asked that. That's what they asked. I want you to see, lastly, you better learn of his desires. What is it does he want you to do until he comes that would help you to keep your chin up? Now, I'm going to share 2 things with you, and they're awful deep. I know you're not going to write them down because you got a photographic memory. You don't have to do that kind of stuff. But I guarantee you, when the lights go out, you'll look for both of these things. The first one, live in his word. Live in his word. Watch the text. You got the Bible there with you. He says in John chapter number 15 in verse 7, if ye abide in me and the Baptists abide in you. It don't even say that in the Living Bible, does it? He says, you better make sure the word of God is at home in you. See, most Baptists, most people you're preaching to, 90% of them are on milk. Huh? You realize that, don't you? I wouldn't doubt, seriously, most of you on milk. How come? Well, you know, there is a grave difference between milk and meat. You do know that, don't you? Some of you are looking at me like, what's the difference? Well, one comes from a cow and the other one is a cow. See, most all you know about God's what somebody told you. Huh? A lot of preachers wouldn't have me because done preached all my sermons. They've told me. Just milk. Are you listening? The only way you can get meat is open the Bible and cut yourself something off. It says, if my word abide in you and I abide in you. Look again in chapter number 16. He says in verse number 1, these words spake Jesus. In chapter 17 in verse 1, these words spake Jesus over and over and over again. He says, while you wait for me, everything's going to pull your chin down. The only thing that will get your chin up is to live in the word. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of John Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said if you was to cut old Bunyan, he said he'd bleed Bible. I want to be like that. Huh? gracious, when the world's coming out, all that, I see it, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. I want to do that. Huh? Live in his word. Second thing, chapter 16, verse 33. Look unto the sky. You listening to me? You're waiting now. I want to know what he wants me to do. He says, live in his word and look unto the sky. He says here, verse 33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you remember? Have you learned yet what that little phrase, be of good cheer, means? Have you got any other ideas about what it could mean? If you got your chin up, sounds like to me you're looking at the sky. He told them when he left, he said, keep your eyes on the sky, I'm coming back. We're waiting for him to come back. He's telling us, keep your eyes on the sky, I'm coming. Old B.B. Caldwell preached all over this country years ago. They cornered him up about his eschatology. Some of you got eschatology all straight. I got the major point down. I don't know if I've got the sub points down. I do know this. He's coming. And I told him the other day that he could do it whenever he wanted to. I didn't know if it'd make a difference to him or not, but I told him that. I had old Caldwell all cornered up about eschatology. They wanted to know what he believed. Bunch of young preachers. They asked him if he was a pre-tribber. He said, oh, no, I don't believe that. He said, are you a mid-tribber? Oh, no, gracious, no, I'm not that. They said, are you an all-millennialist? He said, oh, gracious, no. They said, are you a post-millennialist? He said, oh, no, I wouldn't be one of them. They said, well, that's all. What in the world are you? He said, I'm a looker. He said the book of Hebrews says that he'll only appear the second time to those that got the chin up looking for him. Well, I'd hate to get left because you're doing this. Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, I want to keep my eyes on him. He told him to cheer up because he was leaving. He's come back again. He's telling us to cheer up because he's coming. You say, preacher, could you put all of this in a nutshell and just really give me something practical that I could do day in and day out that would help me to keep my chin up? Here it is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be impossible for you to sing that song with your chin down. You'll have to lift it up. Would you stand with us this morning? God dealt with you this morning about how big your God is. Brother Fox made him mighty big. And you know what? I think Brother Fox would agree with me. He didn't even do him justice. He's way bigger than that. I wonder this morning if you're in the mully groves because of things going on around you. I beg you this morning, let the good Holy Ghost turn your chin up. I wonder if you're living in this book this morning, having a daily walk in this book, or you're just hitting and missing at it. I tell you, it'll show up when the lights go off, while our heads are bowed, while our eyes are closed.